Hey, welcome back to the Dwell Differently podcast. Today, I'm talking with my sister, Vera, and we are talking about serving others, specifically out of the motivation that Jesus has served us. The verse we're memorizing this month is Mark 10:45. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." But let me just tell you, serving others is hard. So often we want to keep a scorecard. We talk about our own struggles and what does it mean to serve our families? What does it mean to love others the way that Jesus has loved and served us? So it's a really great episode and I'm so glad you're here.
Hey, I'm Natalie Abbott.
And I'm Vera Schmitz. We are sisters who host the Dwell Differently podcast.
We help you memorize and meditate on one Bible verse every month. And all month long on our podcast, we talk about what that verse means, why it matters, and how we can apply that verse to our daily lives.
Hey, Vera, welcome back. Glad to have you today.
I'm happy to be back. This is one of my favorite things that we get to do. With Dwell.
It is. So. And we're right now, it makes me feel like when I say welcome back, it makes me feel like somehow I'm pretending that we weren't already just on a phone call.
And welcome back.
Welcome back. You're a liar.
You're a liar.
You smell like good. Beef and cheese.
Thank you for that. Elf.
That was
reference.
A little elf. Yep. Mm-hmm. Fake Santa.
This verse, though, that we're meditating on all month long, we do a lot of different verses at Dwell and they're very intentionally picked. And This month happens to be like a beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus and what he did for us. And I think it's perfect because this is the month that we are celebrating Easter. So Nat, will you read? We're memorizing Mark 10:45. Do you want to share that with us?
"For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." I always get hung up when I try to recite it. Do I say he came to serve? Or do I say he did not come to be served first?
You
too? Okay.
I do the same thing.
I feel like there's a pause here. Yeah. So the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It is such a beautiful verse and I'm excited to talk about it because it's a verse that I need right now in my life. I think sometimes when we think about him coming as a ransom and him coming to serve, we just think about the salvation component. But right now, this very minute, Jesus is upholding all things and he is serving us like in this very present moment.
The reason why I really love that we chose this for March is because of what we just memorized in February, because we learned in February, or we meditated on Colossians 1:17, that says he is before all things and in him all things hold together. And I just love this image of like, I just focused all this attention on Jesus holding it all together and being before everything and being the creator. And now we're thinking about that Jesus way up here who deserves only the greatest is the servant and the ransom. And I actually shared, we have a weekly email. If you guys aren't on our email list, we do a weekly devotional email. And then I do an email on Thursdays where it's kind of like these like cool things that are happening, things we're learning.
Great quotes about the verse.
Yes. Yeah. And I shared a song last month, but I was torn when I was writing. I was like, do I share it for February or do I share it for March?
You should reshare it because it's just so good.
It's so good. But it's a song written by Beautiful Eulogy called Emmanuel. And in the song, there's a line that says something about Jesus hanging on the tree that he spoke into being. And I think that is the picture of these two verses together. It's like he is before all things. He created that tree. And while it was growing and while it was sprouting up out of the soil and getting little leaves and becoming more mature, like that was a tree that was going to be cut down and that he was going to hang on for us, to serve us, to save us. And I just am like, it blows my mind. It's so beautiful and complex and sad and sacred. It is like bigger than any story I could imagine or write up, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, it is the most beautiful narrative. And I think in stories, I love fiction specifically, and in stories where you see that idea of someone in high position humbling themselves and serving, even sacrificing his life on the behalf of somebody else to save them. Like, that is part of what we love as humans, that narrative that we long for. We long for somebody to love us that way, mm-hmm. to want us that much, to give us so much. And I think that is just a beautiful picture of the gospel for us in this verse. And Vera, I feel like you're really answering one of the questions I wanted to get to on our card. So we always send out questions, like group questions that you can ask with other people. You can go through them by yourself in our digital kits for our members. And the question that I wanted to bring up was, what specifically about Jesus's life and death on your behalf makes you love and worship him? I mean, like, you can answer more to that if you have more, but like, that to me is what is so wrapped up in this verse, mm-hmm. is this idea that I love Jesus because he loved me, because mm-hmm. he came for me, mm-hmm. because he gave his life up. Because instead of, even though everything he deserves is worship and everything he deserves is praise and everything he deserves is honor, he didn't come to be served by me, which is what every other religion is looking for. Mm-hmm. There's a God out there who wants you to do this, or achieve this, and serve in this way, and just maybe you'll be good enough for him. But that is not the God of the gospel. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. And this verse just encapsulates that beautiful picture of, you didn't do anything to serve me. Mm-hmm. You couldn't ransom yourself. I came to serve you and to ransom you, to buy you out of the punishment that you deserve for all of the ways that you have run away from me and have not loved me.
Yep.
You know, that this isn't just a God and a king who came to that super obedient person who is doing all the right things and checking off all the right boxes. He came for his enemies. He came for the people who are thumbing their noses at him, of which I am the most, you know, like,
you're,
I just feel this intensely.
Your nose. You are the one that was thumbing your nose at him. And I am the person who has always tried to earn and receive it.
This is true.
So it's for both of us.
The prodigal son story, the older brother and the younger brother, actually, there's a reversal because I'm older than Vera, but I'm the younger son who was running off and being wild. And Vera was the younger son at home, like, hey, how come you didn't give me a fat calf?
Yes. I wanted it all. I want to earn it all, which would make me a great participant in other religions. And actually is one of the hardest parts for me of being a Christian is to remind myself that I cannot earn it and he always loves me. I cannot earn it. He always loves me. Like, I had to tell myself that today. Like, I got up and tried to earn it and be perfect and, make sure that everybody is pleased and that all the opinions are considered. And I cannot do that. I cannot do that. Like, all I need to do is to accept the ransom, accept that he saved me and that he loves me. That's it.
100%.
Not anything else.
Nope. He did not come to be served. If we didn't serve him, he would be totally fine. The rocks would cry out in praise if we were not crying out, Hosanna, right? Mm-hmm. He doesn't need us. And I think so oftentimes, it's like I said, we look at this verse and we look at it and we think that this is a one-time thing. This is about our salvation. And for sure it is. It's about the ransom that Jesus paid for us. It is about him serving us in that one act, but he is constantly, forever, eternally serving us. Like, he didn't stop serving us mm-hmm. when he ascended into heaven. No, he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf, right? Like, he's still serving us. He's still the servant. And so one of the questions I want to ask is, how does serving our servant king inspire you to serve others in humility? Like, when we think about what Jesus has done for us, how does that free us then to serve people with like a real motivation that isn't just to win the applause or the approval of other people. Or I don't know why people serve. Why else do people serve? That is like, you know, we have all these weird
for the scorecard.
For the score, that's right.
Like, maybe if you have a spouse or a roommate and you're like, well, I unloaded the dishwasher the last three times, so I'm not doing it this time.
You know, it's so true. Uh-huh. It's so true.
It's like, why are we serving?
Yeah. So how does this verse impact your willingness to serve then?
What a deep question. I mean, it should impact me. I should receive the service of Jesus and then mm-hmm. serve out of that filled up trueness about myself. Yeah. I think that it's actually hard for me to serve others because I think I'm trying to earn. If I'm earning with God, then I also create that economy between me and other people sometimes, specifically the people I'm closest to.
Yeah.
Yep. I just mentioned the scorecard. Like, my husband and I joke about that all the time. It's like, are you keeping a scorecard here? It's like, who's winning? You know. So I think it is a continual process of remembering I do not earn anything.
Yeah.
Jesus came to serve and give his life. And if I can actually believe that and then believe it and then let it like sink in to my core, then I think it does impact how I serve. But if I'm not, then it's a tit for tat between me and God, and it's a tit for tat between me and the people that I am serving in my home.
100%. Yeah, I actually was literally this morning at the dishes, and I was thinking, I was feeling very like, everybody needs to thank me for this because clearly I'm washing all the people's dishes. Like, the kitchen was clean when I went to bed and I woke up in the morning and it was a mess. And I'm like, oh, teenagers, you know, they always are cooking things or making things or, you know, leaving things open. And so I'm in there, you know, just kind of silently steaming. And it was like, as I'm sitting there washing the dishes, I'm like, I don't have to do this. I can make my big kids who made this mess clean it up. And I think that would relieve some of the tension that I feel. Or I can serve them out of love and because I have been served. Those are my two choices. Is I can either allow my justice to win and to say, okay, you know what? I'm not going to do this. And sometimes it's the very right thing for me to do. But I needed to, in that moment, actually change my heart. And that was, and for me to continue to wash the dishes, I was like, you know what? I was thinking about this verse that I've been memorizing. And I'm like, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And I can serve my kids in this way. Mm-hmm. Now, there are times when they need to clean up their stuff, but I needed to actually continue that process of cleaning until my heart got right. And so that I could be like, okay, I'm focusing on me and what I deserve right now and that I deserve to be served. Mm-hmm. But I serve a Savior who served me and who did not ask me to serve him. Mm-hmm. And so if I do that, then I can live that out.
It's good.
Okay. So I have one more question.
Okay.
This is a really hard question, but I think it's important.
Another hard one?
I think this verse has a lot of hard implications for us.
That's why we only memorize one at a time, y'all. Because one is so plenty. True.
One is a lot. Is if you're actually about thinking about it.
That's the beginning. It is about actually letting it come in and do its business in your heart. It only takes one. Go on with your question that I'm probably not going to have an answer for.
So in this passage, we got two brothers who are disciples who come to Jesus and they are jockeying for position. They want to be great. They want the positions of the right and the left hand of Jesus, right? And so my question for you is, how might meditating on this verse help you when you have an inclination in your heart to want to be recognized or to be great, or even just for your kids to say, thank you for washing my dishes?
Yeah, it's hard. It's hard. I'd like to think that if I was one of Jesus' disciples, I wouldn't have been jockeying for that position, mm-hmm. which is probably an indicator that I would.
Well, the funny thing is that those two disciples go to Jesus and ask for those positions. And you know what happens with the other 10? They all get mad. Why? Because they all want that position. A lot of them probably feel like they earned it. They deserve it. Like Peter's probably like, you know, I'm actually one of Jesus's favorites. And John's like, no, I'm the disciple Jesus loved. So it's got to be me. You know, like if you like, they probably all have their own sinful, because guys, just FYI, the disciples were all sinners. They all had their own sinful inclinations as to why they decided they should be the person in that position.
Right.
So what about you, Vera? What's your inclination to be great, and how do you practically humble yourself in those places where you're like, okay, yeah.
I think there's a C.S. Lewis quote. I think it's C.S. Lewis. I'm almost positive.
I'm not going to fact check you.
You're going to fact check me. It says essentially like humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less.
I have heard that. Somebody said that somewhere.
Somebody said I have heard that. I've definitely seen it attributed on some memes and some like wall hangings that it C.S. Lewis said it. So okay. It must be him. but that idea of like, I think sometimes I actually go into a false humility.
Yeah.
Like where I actually tear myself down and I push myself under because I'm like, oh no, I don't want to be elevated at all. And it's actually also not healthy. And so it's really, I like this idea. I'm not sure if I'm fully answering your question, but like if we make Christ greater, then we are thinking of ourselves less, which is like, wow, that'd be great.
Yeah.
That would be great. It's the verse we memorized last year in July. He must become greater. I must become less. This idea of like, I just want my life to be about Christ. It's not me versus this person and how do we rank? It's Christ above all. Christ greatest. Christ more. Like that's what I want. And so I think that if that is true of me, then service out of that is easier. And also like I stop vying for position and rank and approval. Yeah.
I think you're right. I think that so much of it is really focus. Am I focused on Christ or am I focused on myself? Because when I'm focused on myself, my tendency is to evaluate how people evaluate me and to wonder what they think about me. And I think about my own, you know, accolades or glory or, you know, whether people thank me or appreciate me or notice me or, you know, whatever. But if I'm thinking about Jesus and thinking about how Jesus thought of me enough to serve me and save me, then I can be humble because I don't care about me.
I don't care about
me. That's not my big concern. Like I want to not care about me as much as possible. And it's really, really hard to do.
Yeah,
I do. I remember that verse. He must become greater. I must become less. It was John the Baptist who said that.
Yeah.
He said, as all of his disciples, the people that were following John, start following Jesus. And a couple of his disciples come in. They're like, dude, look at everybody's following Jesus. And that's the answer that John gives. Great. He's like, yes, that is exactly how it's supposed to be.
Exactly.
So would that anything that I say that is good not be attributed to me? Because I know that it doesn't come from me. It comes from the wisdom of God in me, right? Would anything good that I ever do be attributed to God? Because the only time I do good things is when I'm motivated by Jesus and what he's done for me. Like would anything praiseworthy or notable, like would I deflect those things to the Lord? My husband's a pastor. And whenever people say to him, Pastor, that was a really great sermon, he always says back, praise God. And I'm like, that's such a great response, actually. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because otherwise, you're kind of like in this space of like, well, do I say thank you? Or, hey, I worked really hard on that. Or, you know what I mean? And not
or
that
you tear yourself down in false humility.
Like, yeah.
No,
but instead,
praise God.
He's like, praise
that's
God.
That's great. I love that. I'm glad stealing that.
I'm so glad God used that to speak to you.
Yeah.
So
that's great. I needed that. I needed this. This one was for me.
This was for me too. Oh man. I'm surprised, honestly. I didn't cry because every other episode that, or every other, interview I've had about this verse, I've been crying, or I'm like writing the devotion. I'm like, burr, because it's just so beautiful. I love this verse. I love this verse.
So good.
So good. All right. Well, thanks for joining us, everybody. We will be back here again next week with some really great conversation with a fun podcast guest who I may or may not be married to.
Let's go.
awesome. All right. Thanks, V. Talk to you soon.
Later.